So tonight we are continuing our Bible doctrines, and we've been discussing the different ones. We start off with bibliology. The reason why we did that is because everything else is going to be based off of the scriptures. And so we need to make sure that we are strong in what we believe about the scriptures themselves, that they're inspired, they're inerrant, and they are profitable for our lives. And then we went into the study of God, theology proper. Actually, Bill had done a lot of that in Sunday school, so we just kind of focused in on the one thing, the names of God, and we looked at Jehovah, all of those Jehovahs that were there. So here we are, we're on the study of who is Christ. Who is Christ? And last week we spent a great deal of time focusing on the fact that Christ is both man and God. 100% God, 100% man. And we needed to understand that was important because we could not be saved if that is not the case. If Jesus wasn't a man, he couldn't have bled and died and suffered for us. If he wasn't God, he couldn't take away all of our sins. And so there he is. He is both man and Christ. And we need to kind of focus in on that truth when we think about Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus. So tonight what we're going to do is, I thought, well, what can we do about Jesus that's going to be beneficial to us? What's going to be like a round idea about him? And so the first thought was, well, we can talk about his parables. Now, we've done that in Sunday school, right? And so we spent a bunch of time in Sunday school talking about his parables. We could talk about his prophecies. And I think that I've given quite a few of those, and I really like the illustration of that 1 in 10 to the 17th power facts that are, it proves that if Jesus, that anybody other than Jesus could have been the Messiah, according to just 8 of the prophecies of Christ. Well, so we have that. There was one other thing, though, and that was the miracles of Jesus. And so tonight, we're going to talk about that as we start off. But before we do, let's go ahead and begin in a word of prayer. And Andrew, do you mind opening us up in a word of prayer?
Lord, we're thankful for this time to study your word. Help us to be good students of your word and listen carefully to all the wonderful things that you have done for us. So just be with us now as we study. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do also want to give a forewarning. Normally what we do is I will share some different things, and then at that point we will break off into groups and kind of have some discussion and then prayer. Tonight we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to kind of have the discussion here amongst our groups. Good evening, folks. We're going to have the discussion here in our groups, and we're just going to break off to pray and have our little snacks or whatever that we have. So here we go. The miracles of Jesus. How many would you say that there are in Scripture? How many miracles do you think that were, or at least times of miracles in the Bible that there were of Jesus? Guesses?
100.
7? 100? Somewhere in between both of those?
Around 35, I think it is.
All right, here we go. The answer is 37. You're very close. Very good.
I missed a couple.
There are approximately 37 miracles of Jesus presented in Scriptures. And to be honest with you, there was a whole lot more actually in there. There was times when it said that Jesus went to a town and he healed everybody of their diseases. Now you can kind of picture this. He goes there and there's this big long line, and one at a time they come up there and he heals them of all of their diseases. So probably thousands of them inside the Scripture themselves, but we do know this. Scripture doesn't even tell all of them. Turn your Bibles to John 21. I have to tell you, I've got a new Bible. And it's a little smaller, large print, and so I've got to put on my glasses more often. John chapter 21 and verse 25. And Carl, do you mind reading that for us?
And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Okay, so amen. Jesus not only did the 37 miracles and the thousands of miracles, he did many more than that. And so what an amazing, amazing thing. Could you imagine being there and Jesus performed the miracles. I think I said last week, can you imagine being there when Jesus was baptized, and then all of a sudden you hear this voice out of heaven. It says, behold, my son in whom I'm well pleased. And some of them didn't believe. Can you? I don't understand that. I don't understand. They probably went and said, that was a figment of my imagination. I don't know. They would come up with any reasons. But anyhow, there were 37, many more in regards to that. Now, let me pose this question for you. What was the main reason that he performed the miracles? I'm sure that there was a number of reasons, and we're going to kind of talk about some of them as we go through here. What do you think is the main reason that Jesus performed miracles?
To glorify God.
To glorify God. That's most certainly one of the things that he did. Anything else?
He loved the people.
He had compassion on people. It says that a number of times. He had compassion upon them. So he fed them food when they only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Anything else?
I'd say to prove his deity.
Ah, there we go. So turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. We'll start in 30. And I'm going to read it this time. It says, so then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones that have been written inside of this book, have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So I guess John would say the main reason that he performed miracles was to show that he was God. To show that he was God. Just like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would say in Isaiah, the reason why I have prophesied to you is because I want you to see that the other gods, they don't know what the future holds. I do. But here, Jesus came and performed miracles. By the way, when we went through bibliology and we said, you know, how did they come up with the canon? How did they come up with these books, especially with the New Testament, because the Old Testament was basically covered by the Jewish people themselves? How did they decide the 27 books that were here? And one of the things that we said was one of the criteria was they had to be written by an apostle or somebody that was associated with an apostle. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that that we need to understand is that God wanted to show that the scriptures were true, right? And we believe that is inerrant. We believe it was inspired by God. Why is it then he chose the disciples? And turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And this will give us kind of an answer to, you know, some questions we may have about various things. But Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about how God spoke in many different times in various ways, and now he's spoken through Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away from it. For the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation or act of disobedience received a just punishment. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the angels spoke, and that you know we need to listen to that, but how are we going to escape such a great salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? So Jesus spoke, so Jesus' words are the ones that we've got to listen to, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, who were those who heard? Who heard Jesus speak? Anybody here? No, I don't want to ask that question. Who heard Jesus speak in Bible times?
Disciples.
The disciples, thank you very much, because he walked around with him, right? God, verse 4, now here we go. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he gave the apostles and those who were writing the scriptures the ability to perform miracles so that he could say, here's proof that these guys were sent by me. That is a big reason why, scripturally, that God let people perform miracles. was so that they could be verified, they could be proven by God to the rest of the world. They could see they were sent by God, and so we'll listen to their words. So there we go. We'll leave it at that. Okay. So the main reason that he performed miracles was to show that, and that's here in John, right? That's John who's saying that. And so here we go. Let's do like we did with the names of God. Let's go through all of them, all 37. No, we're not going to do that. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of narrow it down to just some of the miracles, specifically the ones that John says these were a sign so the rest of the world might believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so in the book of John, there are 7 miracles, okay? So we're going to look at those. We're going to look at these 7 miracles, 7 signs that God is giving through Jesus. And as we go through each one of them, we're going to discuss a little bit, okay? What does Jesus prove about himself in these miraculous signs? What is the one thing that we see about him in the sign that we look at? And then we're going to say, are there any other attributes seen in the passage about him? And then we'll ask ourselves, how does this quality, is it ever appropriate in our life for us to see Christ in this way or to go to Christ for his ability that he has there? All right? So we're going to hit some of the attributes of Jesus Christ just simply by looking at his miracles. So ready? First one is found in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If you're willing to read some passage, raise your hand, and I will make sure I pick on you. 1, 2, 3. All right, we got at least 3 here, so we'll have a good start off. John chapter 2, I'm going to ask Millie, would you read verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 2? And after she reads it, we're going to just ask the simple question first, what was the miracle? And then we're going to ask some of these other questions. Okay? Go ahead, Millie.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and then the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him."
Okay, this is the first sign. It actually says it there. Ready? Here's the hard question. What was this first miracle? Somebody.
Water to wine.
He turned water into wine. Very good. So there we got that one. What is the... If you've come up with something other than water into wine, I'm going to be...
I always question that was this... This might... My thought... This is his first public
miracle.
Because why would Mary even have gone to him if she didn't know that he, or if she didn't see him, haven't seen and witnessed prior? Miracles.
We're certain. I'll answer, and if anybody else has another answer, you're more than welcome to help out. Certainly, we aren't privy to everything that goes on inside of the mind of different individuals in scriptures, including Mary. But we do remember when she first had Jesus, says she pondered these things in her heart. You know, the shepherds came, she pondered in her heart. I imagine the wise men came and she pondered those things in her heart. She saw him various ways and pondered these things in her heart. And when the time came and they needed, because Actually, it would have been a very big disgrace to run out of that.
And she did it with confidence. She knew he...
Sure.
Sure she did.
So I'd say, well, nice. Growing up, he was doing little experiments.
Well...
This being the first public where...
First of all, I don't know if I'd call them experiments if he did them. Second of all, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. Please don't go into the Book of Mormon and find out how he turned a clay pigeon and it flew away. I'm not going to follow that sort of thing. So there we go. All right. I hope that this was turning water into wine. Oh, okay. We haven't even got past that. Go ahead.
If Mary, and she hadn't turned senile at this point, remembered what the angel had spoken to her.
Most definitely.
She would know that this was the Son of God. She, you know, you can't forget that.
I agree 100%.
Yeah, but that doesn't
give
him the...
Yeah, it does. It does.
I would agree with Carl. I think it does.
I think you're going to be outnumbered here.
I think it does. That gives her all the confidence in the world. That he could do whatever. Anyhow, let's go on. Let's go past that a little bit. All right. He can turn water. He turns water into wine. Well, if we were to say there is something about Jesus, a character trait about him when he does this, what would it be? And something more than he's a miracle worker.
Creator.
He's the creator. Yeah. I mean, that kind of shows that not only can he create wine, but he created everything, as Colossians would go on to say. That's very good. Anybody else? Anything else you see about him? All right. I think that's a real good, a big one, that he is the creator, that he can take molecules and turn them into something completely different, that he can, well, certainly he didn't turn it out of nothing, ex nihilo, as it was in Genesis, but he's the one who does this. And, well, who in scriptures prior to this would they say created? Now, we haven't got where Paul writes Colossians yet, and he says Jesus created. Who would they have said created? God. In the beginning, God created. And so we can go back and we can see an Old Testament truth that is kind of fulfilled here, actually, in Jesus Christ. So very good. Another one of those 100% God. We read through the story. And, you know, Dan, I'm sure you kind of saw some things about Christ as you're going through it, as you're thinking through various things, and other people may have. Are there any other things about Jesus that we see in the midst of this whole story? Things that we can say, that is something unique about Jesus, and it is something I think that is important for us to know about him.
I'd say that was it with Lazarus when he wept. I always had issues with that too.
Okay, well, we're going to get to that one, so you can share that later on.
He did what his mother told him.
Yeah, he was respectful to his mother to do that, but at the same time, he also shows that he is above his mother too, right? Because, well, he's God. And, you know, we have all of these things going around that say that Mary is elevated beyond what anything in Scripture says. If I was to ask you, could you prove to me that Mary was a sinner and she needed a Savior? Could you say anything from Scripture that would back that up?
Yeah, there's a verse in Romans.
All have sinned and come short of the God. Sinned. Okay. Let's get a little more specific.
She's from the line of Adam.
She's from the line of Adam. That's very good. You know that thing they call the Magnificat? You know, the big prayer, praise to God, in that she said, the Lord my Savior. She needed a Savior too, just like everybody else did. So we kind of see his relationship with Mary. Another one of these 100% God and 100% man. You see anything else in there about him? As we went through this story. What if I was to tell you that it was a big disgrace if you ran out of wine back in those days. Would that say anything about Jesus that he turned water into wine for him? Yeah, I think that we can put that in there. I think we can. There's one other one that jumps out at me. And what kind of wine did he make?
Only the best.
Only the best. I'm thinking of a commercial. Only the best will do, say, Uncle Ben's or something. I don't know. No, only the best. And that just shows that he's perfect. Mm. What a perfect God he is. What a perfect man he was. And now we've thrown out some qualities here. We said that he is the creator. We said that he is compassionate. We said that he is God and man in his relationship with Mary. We said that it makes things the best. Is that ever needed in our lives? Do we ever need a Savior who is any and all of those things? And be a little specific and share with me when, where, why, how, anything like that. Why does he need to be compassionate with you, Millie?
Because I'm a sinner and I'm bad, and sometimes he's good to me.
Isn't that nice? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I guess that's why we say amazing grace, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He answers our prayers.
Okay. He is the one who is there with us. He has the power as the creator to answer our prayers. That's why we go to him. If we go to him, right?
Yes.
Instead of going to ourselves first, let me figure out how to deal with this. All right, I think we've done enough with turning water into wine. The next one is found in chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. And Andrew, you said you would read, so if you would go ahead and do that.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and came near the boat. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they were going.
Okay, so here we have one of the renditions. This is actually one of the few miracles in the Bible that's found in every single gospel, which is really interesting. And so, you know, this one must be important. There's a lot of extra things in some of the other accounts that are there. But what is the miracle that Jesus does here? He walks on water. There we go. So, what does Jesus prove about? What is the one thing about him that we can see about him walking on water that is just?
He's all powerful.
He's all powerful. Okay.
He's the master over nature.
He's the master over nature. He's the Lord of. He's the Lord of nature. Mm-hmm. Good. Good.
Not bound to earth rules.
There we go. There we go.
I was going to say that Jehovah's think that he's had a higher buoyancy than the rest of us.
Say what now?
He had a higher buoyancy.
Because he could float?
He just walked right on top, you know.
He most certainly did. Yeah, I've heard some jokes about Jesus walking on the water, and that's okay.
We won't go there.
Yeah, we won't go there. You could ask me afterwards if you want to. so that is certainly one of, and that is certainly a main thing that he is above all the worlds. I guess the word would be supernatural.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
And quite frankly, there is a realm of you know, if you want to call it Christianity, there's a realm of the faith out there, of some sort of faith out there that is very liberal, that believes that the Bible is true except for the supernatural parts of it. I told you the story about my grandpa, and when he went to a certain church, and they came in there and said the story of Jonah couldn't have actually happened. And my grandpa gave him that person an earful, and then he walked out and never went back to that church again. So Jesus was supernatural. He was supernatural in that he could walk on top of water. And that's an amazing thing. Are there any other attributes that we see here in this? Are there any other things that we see about Christ, even in this small version of this story? Or if you remember some of the other things that went on there in the walking on the water, because it wasn't just him that walked on the water at that time too, right? There was somebody else who did. Yeah, there's other things there. So is there any other things that you can say, you know what, this tells me a little bit more about Christ and who he is?
Again, compassion for the disciples that feared for their lives.
I agree. Yes, most definitely. Anything else? In this instance, it talks about how when he got into the boat, they got quickly over to the shore, right? There's other accounts. Do you remember what happened? Where he walked in the boat, and all of a sudden, what happened? The sea calmed. I think that hits the creation thing again. He's Lord of creation. I want to take you to another passage that's outside of here. I want to take you to Mark chapter 6. Because as we think about ourselves and our lives in regards to this, I think that sometimes we do what the disciples do here. What is their reaction? How is it that they deal with this fact that he calms the sea in their lives? And actually, it ties into the miracle that we're going to be looking at in a little bit here that happens immediately before that. Mark chapter 6, verse
45.
Let's start at 51. We'll just read 51 and 52. It says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Now, before you read 52, let me just ask you a question. Do you think that's a proper response at that time, that they should be utterly astonished that this happened? I guess we're getting into the thing about Mary. You know, was she utterly astonished that he could perform the miracle of that? Do you think that Jesus looked and he walks on the water, he gets inside of the boat, the sea calms? Do you think that when they were utterly astonished, and then it's going to say that they worship him, that he is going to say, way to go, guys? Yes, no? I know you're reading 52. You're all cheating here.
Wait, should they be astonished?
Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Should do you think that was the proper response from Christ's standpoint as he looked at them? And the answer is no. Look with me in verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. How interesting is that? Right before this, he had performed a miracle before. And now he performs another one, and they're like, wow. And the thing is, here's the commentary from God the Holy Spirit. They didn't learn their lesson. Their hearts were hardened. There's a phrase that I've said in my life many times. One of these days, I'm not going to be surprised when God does something. I think that's true with a lot of us. Because God does something in our life one day, and then a week later, we are stuck in a bad situation, and what do? Oh, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? I'm not going to make it.
Almost every time.
Yeah.
They fell backward, like they weren't getting it.
And us too.
And yet, they were. You had to be somebody to be in the boat. You know, they didn't just pick up a stranger. And they still doubted his powers.
Yep. It's because while they were somebody to Christ, they were just 12 ordinary guys that he picked out of this world. They were nothing special. They were special in him, just like we are special in him. So I think that's one of the lessons I think that I learn as I look at this, because quite often when rough times come, quite often when I think that when life is impossible, I don't think that Jesus is going to answer it sometimes. I think that's, you know, I think even in one of the Gospels, maybe it says even here that he was testing them. I can't remember. Oh, he was testing them when he did the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there you go. There we go. Next one is found in John 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 46 to 54. And Carl, you raised your hand that you would read, so.
So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee.
Okay, so this again is another sign that says that specifically, that that's what it is. What is the miracle that he does?
Long distance healing.
There we go. He heals somebody who he doesn't even touch or speak to or anything. Now, what would we say is the one thing that we see about him in regards to that?
Omnipresent.
Could be. I haven't thought about that one. But what does some of you say to that one? I mean,
because he healed a person who didn't touch. The Holy Spirit, probably.
So he was there and there. Could be. He certainly is everywhere. I don't know if... we won't get into the kenosis. I'm sorry. I'm sitting here being too theological. Anything else that we would say about him? Of what about him does this show? What is the main thing that this shows?
I would say all powerful. When he spoke, he was healed.
Yeah, I kind of would have thought their first two, omnipotent. And by the way, who in the Old Testament was omnipotent?
God the Father.
And we went through with God the Father and some of the various things in regards to that. So, are there any other attributes we see here about Jesus?
He's back to compassion again.
Back to compassion again, most definitely. I'll add something to that compassion. Not only was he compassionate about healing this kid, I think, according to the words there, he was compassionate about the spiritual lives of the people. Because he said, you're not going to believe except for but by signs and wonders.
I'm
going to do it.
Though?
That is compassionate. Because let me ask you, Dan, are you glad you're going to heaven? Are you glad you're a Christian?
Yeah,
but I hope it's a yes. Please say yes and don't put any explanation.
I think he did this more as a proving thing than, all right, Lazarus, you know, there was a little compassion there, a friend. I think he was on the spot here and doing it more out of, I'm going to show you one more time.
So Christ coming down to earth. Just that whole instance, just in that, how he humbled himself, he left the glories of heaven, came down to earth. Wasn't that compassionate?
Yes.
Because he was caring about our souls, about our eternity, about our relationship with God, right? Here it says specifically, he said, they're not going to believe me unless I do these things.
And that's why I question.
That's like great.
Or was it,
that's great compassion to
I'm
me.
Going to prove to him, because otherwise,
yeah, that you're looking at it from a man's heart, and that's not God's heart. Christ's heart is one that had compassion upon these people that they say. There's a couple times when he looks at these Jewish people, he looks up and he says, "How many times would I have?" When I've come to you as a mother hen does to her chicks, and yet you wouldn't have me. And he cried. He cares about the spiritual lives of these people. And so, you know, anytime that he's doing a proof, he's got a pure heart. And he's trying to say, I want them to believe. I want them to believe. I see great compassion in that, honestly.
Said he was healed is when he was healed.
Yeah, I love this about the miracle, because when he does a miracle, he did it perfectly the first time, right? And he does it immediately here. Sometimes we look and we say, you know, some people say I can do a miracle and it takes about 7 months and they're half better and half worse. And that's not the way Jesus did it. That's not the way it ran across in the scripture. There was one time when there was a little delay when he was healing somebody with their eyesight. It started to come back a little bit at a time. But there was a purpose in that too. So, there we go. Is it important that Jesus, for our lives, is omnipotent? That he's omnipresent, I guess, if we want to put that one in there, that he is compassionate. We already did the compassionate thing, right? Is it important? Are there times in our life when we need that? Maybe like every day, but I mean, can you be more specific? Is there a time, maybe in your life, when you needed God to, or Jesus to be this omnipotent savior? They teach you when you do ask questions that you're supposed to be quiet for a while and let them they'll come out and they'll say something eventually.
I know from personal experience that there's times I needed the reassurance of the presence of God. And I know, yes, he's around, there's no, but I didn't have to wait until a certain hour to pray to him to get his attention. And I know throughout the Old Testament, you know, it was you prayed to God certain times of the day. And it's good to know that whenever a situation comes up that I am not comfortable with, that God is right there. to reassure me.
Y'all agree with that? It is in my life too. I'm glad I could go to him at any moment. I think of Psalm 121. I look into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. It says he does not slumber nor sleep. Mm-hmm. He that keepeth Israel's always awake. And I could go to him at any time. Yeah. And Christ is our mediator, who is there for us all the time too.
I was just thinking, as Carl was saying, this man came in and begged Jesus. He implored him.
Mm-hmm.
It just shows the great compassion that Jesus has. I mean, here's this man, and he says, my son's at the point of death. Can he help him?
Most definitely.
It reminds me of Luke chapter 7, where the man came to Jesus and says, speak the word, that my son will be healed.
That's what I think
it's
of, too.
It's similar to here, but... I don't know. I think when I pray sometimes, the Lord just speak it, do it, Lord. And it gives us this passage here gives me confidence that I can go to God, and He'll help us.
Yeah, and there's that long distance thing that we were talking about. You know, yeah. He doesn't.
Yeah.
He can do it from afar off, and yep. Yeah. And what did if in Luke 7, the one that he was referring to? I'm thinking. That guy who said that, speak the word and you can do it. What did Jesus say about that guy?
He said, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. He said, what great faith?
And this guy, that guy was a Roman, I think.
Yeah.
And he says, he had better faith than all the people in Israel. Yeah. All right. Let's see if we could get one more, then we'll break off into prayer groups. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I need one more person who's willing to read. You will, Nancy? Okay. 1 through 15.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Okay. So I want to clear up one thing for you as you're going through there. Maybe you have a version of the Bible that verse 4 is not in there. And you're saying, what in the world were they saying? But you heard it when you were growing up in Sunday school. Here's the deal, and I'll just put it simply this way. In the earliest manuscripts, that verse wasn't in there. We'll just leave it at that, okay? We still have the complete Word of God. It's not going to shake our faith in any way, but in the earliest manuscripts, that was not there. Now, with that being said, what is the miracle that he does here?
He lets the guy walk again.
A guy who was unable to walk for how long?
38 years.
38 years. I mean, Jesus didn't go by someone who had a knee problem like I did and say, you know, I'll heal him. That's an easy one. No, he goes to a guy who maybe he's 38 years old. I don't know. And he heals him after 38 years of not being able to get up. So much that he couldn't get up to even go over to this pool, right? So what is the one thing that we see about Jesus in that? And there's actually a couple there. There's one extra one that I think is really what Jesus was doing even at that point. But well, what does that tell us about Jesus? What is the one big thing? He heals this guy of being lame.
That he noticed him among all the other people.
Okay, he noticed him amongst the other people. What would you say that was the main thing that is showing who Christ is in this, how he is God?
He just spoke and it was done.
Yeah, he spoke the word. By the way, did somebody speak the word in the past and all of a sudden something happened?
Yeah.
That was God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah, but then he backs off.
He backs off.
He didn't give any explanation to it.
He didn't want the credit.
He went, yeah.
He
went and hid and then found the guy.
Okay.
Contradictory to the other
men. So let's talk about that for a moment here. Why did, in a lot of these early miracles, did Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Because he did. There was times when he would even say, don't tell them. Don't go around spreading this. He doesn't tell this guy, don't tell, but he doesn't really stick around for much longer.
I think he knew they were going to tell him, whether he said so or not.
Oh, certainly.
They were just bubbling over.
Yep. He didn't want to become a showman just to do things. And he would get the glory as a man, not the glory as God.
Okay. I think there may be a little bit more. He's actually going to say to... So in the next one, when we're not getting into it, is when he feeds the 5,000. Okay, so he feeds the 5,000. And after he does that, they want to make him the king.
Uh-huh.
And he says... Disciples, get on the boat. I'm going up to the mountain. Let's get away from these people. Now, they're going to follow him, which is an interesting thing when we get to that point. But he doesn't want, later on he'll say, it's not my hour. It's not my time. It isn't the time for everyone to be in an uproar and to make him king. That time's going to come later on.
Is that why he said that when Mary wanted him to do the wine?
I think so, because he said that. He said, it's not my hour. It's not his time to be lifted up to become the king of Israel. That when he does his triumphal entry, then it's time. And then he says, now is my hour, is what he talks about when he's in the hour to die, too. Mm-hmm. So it's all kind of put together. All right, so... So he is, I guess we can say he's omnipotent again, right? I mean, he's got power over bodies. He's the creator of our body. I guess we can put that in there too. And let me throw out one other thing. He's also Lord of the Sabbath. He performs this miracle on purpose, I think, on a Saturday.
He did a few others on
because,
the Sabbath.
Yes, he goes and he heals a guy who has a withered hand.
Yeah.
Right there in the
courtyard?
In the synagogue. He goes into the synagogue where the priest and the head Pharisees are there, and he performs the miracle, and he says, listen, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And he says, listen, I am in charge. And we talked this morning about the laws, right? Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting that the moral laws that are there in the Ten Commandments, at least 9 of them, are repeated in the New Testament. All of those civil laws, all of those ceremonial laws, it doesn't say that we're supposed to do that. We eat pork chops. We have clothes that probably have 2 or 3 different blends of whatever in there. I like a good double cheeseburger. And we don't go to church on Saturday. The Sabbaths are gone. And Jesus was kind of coming here saying, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Speaking of that, I guess I'll throw this out because we don't really have the time. In regards to our lives, as we go through these things, we see that he is the Lord of this, and he's the Lord of that, and he's the Lord of this, and he's the Lord of that. Can I tell you one more thing he's Lord of? You. He's your Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those names is important. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. That's what that means. Jesus, he's the one who saves. He's our Savior, but he's also our Lord and Master and the one who is in charge of our lives. And here's just another thing. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord over our bodies. He's the Lord over us. And I think that's one of those things that we need to kind of pound in there every once in a while. Maybe on a Thursday when you're forgetting that sort of thing and life is kind of encompassing you and you just need to remember he's the guy in charge of me. All right, we're going to go ahead and break up into our groups for prayer time. Carl, your group will stay in here. Bill, your group goes in the back, right?
Yep.
For prayer time. And Andrew.